time our children can be dismissed to children's church if you'd like. Couldn't help but notice while I was sitting there looking at this ram over here what large eyes it has. And it's looking at that section, so if any of y'all start drifting off, the ram is going to let me know about it. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. You know, this is the season that is often known as wedding season. Everybody likes to get married in the spring and summer when it's beautiful outside and they can go to the beach for their honeymoons and places like that. So it tends to be a busy season. And you know, if you have gotten an invitation from someone that there's a certain steps that you take to prepare yourself for that wedding. Usually the first step is going to be that someone is going to send you an invitation. You generally don't just show up to a wedding without an invitation unless it's specifically open to the public. I hope nobody in here just goes wedding hopping, you know. I'm going to find a wedding to go to because there's maybe going to be a good meal I can get afterwards. Usually you know the person you're invited, and so you get that invitation and you're supposed to do something with that. When an RSVP comes to you, you're supposed to respond that you're coming so they can prepare the food and they can have the seating arrangements, because believe it or not, certain people can't sit at certain tables with other people or the wedding might be a disaster, you know. And so you RSVP and then you generally put it in your calendar what the date is. You have the little save the date that you put up on your refrigerator or somewhere like that. And then as the time draws near toward the wedding, you're going to begin to think about what outfit you're going to wear. If you're a lady, you certainly are going to make sure that you don't wear white. You wear something other than white, because that's the color for the bride. If you're a guy, you just want to make sure you didn't look like you came out of the basketball court or somewhere like that. You know, you want to be looking nice, because this is a special event. This is not just going to the movies or something. This is somebody's special day, and there's going to be pictures and everything, and you want to be prepared for it. And then usually as the celebration continues, you are actually a part of that celebration, whether you realize it or not, not just as someone that is filling a seat in the pew, but you're one of the witnesses that's there at the particular wedding ceremony. And then afterwards, there's the invitation. Hey, come back. We're going to have a reception for the bride and the groom, and you're going to celebrate. My wife and I, we're very cheap, and so we planned our reception to be around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Far enough away from lunch, we didn't have to feed anybody lunch. Far enough away from supper that we could just have kind of snacks and stuff like that and do it on the cheap, you know. And then the air conditioner broke in the fellowship hall of the church we had this at, so it was a real speedy event. We quickly cut the cake and did all the festivities, and then everybody said their peace to us, and then we got out of there, and they got out of there, and all was well. But you have these certain things that are a part of our culture when it comes to weddings, and you prepare for this wedding. You don't just whimsically go into it. Usually if somebody's doing something like that, we call that eloping. They might go off and they might get married somewhere else, but even that has some preparation to it, right? Well, we're going to be talking about weddings this morning as we think about how many times the Bible, and Jesus particularly, uses weddings as an illustration of our relationship to the Lord, as our relationship to Him and to the Father in heaven. And He tells us particularly that we are His betrothed. We're not just someone that's invited to attend the wedding. We're actually a part of the wedding party. We are the bride of Christ if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're His church and His body, and we're called to wait patiently in preparation as we get to finish that celebration. It's begun, but it's not yet completed as we wait for the return of our bridegroom from heaven. And so this morning, I want to invite you to stand one more time and honor the reading of God's Word in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 1 through 13 this morning. Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. Father, we come to you this morning knowing neither the day nor the hour where our bridegroom will return from heaven. And Father, we ask that you might help us to be prepared this morning. Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, that you forgive us of our sleep and our slumber as we grow weary waiting on our bridegroom to come. Lord, I pray that you would put a yearning in our heart to see him one day as he comes upon the clouds and we hear that trumpet blast. And Lord, I pray that each person here this morning could say they are ready for that day. They are ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But Lord, I pray you'd also put a burden on our hearts because there are many people out there that are not ready for that day. And Lord, we know that if you were to come today at this moment, there would be millions of people that would go into an everlasting torment of punishment because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their bridegroom. Father, may we be on mission to reach these people with the gospel as well. Speak to our heart this morning. Use me as your instrument. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we look at this passage this morning and this illustration or parable that Jesus gives, we need to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us about being prepared for his return. This whole section in Matthew 24 and 25 is known as the Olivet Discourse. And in this particular section, Jesus is answering the two questions that the disciples have given them. Remember, they were coming out of the temple looking up at this magnificent structure that Herod had built. It was one of the modern wonders, or one of the wonders of their world at that time, and it was ornate and beautiful. And Jesus says, you see these stones, not one will be left upon another. And it provoked a question in the disciples' mind, Lord, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? When will this building be destroyed? It had just been completed. In fact, there were still some renovations going on. If you've ever had a big building like a church that you're trying to maintain, you know, there's always something going on. There's always some building project. They were still finishing everything up, even in that time period. And that was around AD 33. In AD 70, the temple would be destroyed when the Romans would come in, and not one stone would be left upon another. They would cast literally every stone of the temple off of the Temple Mount, off the platform that it was built. And Jesus' disciples are asking, when is this going to happen? But also they add in another question, what is going to be the sign of your coming? What will be the indication that you're going to come back? And Jesus is answering this question in Matthew 24 and 25. He's told us several things about the characteristics of those days in which Jesus would return. What would it be like at the end? And we also looked at how Jesus is giving some preparations for his church so that they're ready for him to come back. And one of the things that he's getting at in this parable is that we're to be prepared. We've looked at how Jesus could come back sooner than expected. He talked about the homeowner, the parable of the homeowner, and how a thief broke into his house. And if he'd have known when he was coming, he would have been ready. So he wasn't ready. The thief came sooner than expected. Jesus might come sooner than expected. But then he's also talked about how Jesus might come later than expected. And we looked at the servant that was beating his fellow servants and living like the rest of the world who thought that he had plenty of time, or that the master wasn't going to come at all. And in a similar way, Jesus is teaching us that same truth in this parable of the 10 virgins. Now, to understand what Jesus is talking about, we have to look at a few things about a Jewish wedding. And so the first thing we want to do is we want to understand the meaning of the parable. The meaning of the parable. What is it that Jesus is talking about here? Because weddings are cultural. If you were to go over into India and you were to celebrate a wedding, or if you know some people that have some strong heritage and connections back to India, and you've been to an Indian wedding here in the United States, there are certain traditions and roles that are fulfilled still, and it's completely different than the wedding ceremony I just talked about at the beginning. If you were to go to Africa, it would be totally different. Different cultures have different ways of celebrating weddings, and so did the Jewish people. But what's different is theirs actually parallels a lot of what God is doing with His people. Because remember, God called the Jewish people out of Egypt, made them a nation, and gave them a lot of these traditions that they have, that they celebrate. So Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like a wedding. It's going to be like these 10 virgins. Now, think about these 10 virgins as maids, as the bridesmaids, as assistants to the bride. Now, in some way, we are like that, but in other ways, we are the bride of Christ ourselves. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're the bride of Christ. But there was a certain progression that a Jewish wedding would follow. There would be the invitation and the proposal of the groom. Now, oftentimes families would have an arranged setting, arranged marriage, and oftentimes the groom would have more choice than the bride would in this. You think about Jacob and Isaac and all of the patriarchs and their weddings and their arrangement. But the father would select the bride for his son, but not without actually consulting with the son as well. The son wasn't forced to marry somebody that he didn't want to marry. But once that was chosen, once the bride was chosen, the groom would go and he would make a marriage proposal. And he would draw up a covenant, a contract with that bride and pledge himself to her. He would do something similar to what our grooms do today, and he would give a token of their engagement. There would be some gift that was given. Christ has done that for us in giving us the spiritual gifts that He has given us, and then also giving us a part of Himself in the Holy Spirit coming to live in our heart, the Spirit of Christ. So that would be the proposal. But then the groom would do something interesting. He would go back to the father's house, and he would add on to the father's house a room for him and his new bride to live. He would basically expand the father's house. And you've heard that before because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many, you've probably learned it this way, are many mansions. That's really, it's not that the King James got that wrong, by the way. It's that our English today, we don't speak the same as the King's English, as Queen Elizabethan English. And so mansion back then actually had another meaning than what we think of it as, and it meant a room. And so they got it right, we just get it wrong. But what Jesus is saying is not that everybody's going to have their own little mansion, your own little, courtyard and everything else. No, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, because that's what the Jewish people would have done. They would have built a room onto the Father's house. And the son would have prepared this room, and when the room was completed, the father would inspect the room, and when it met the father's approval, then the father only would be the one who knew at what time he was going to send the groom. And he would send the groom to go get his bride, and he would go and he would basically snatch away the bride. He would kidnap the bride, and the bride would go with the groom back to the father's house, and in the procession going from the bride's house to the groom's father's house, they would have lanterns that would be lit if it was night. There would be this big procession that would follow in to the father's house. Then they would celebrate the wedding. And then for 7 days, there would be a celebration every day as they celebrated the new union of this bride and groom. It's interesting that Jesus says he's going to come with a shout. There's going to be that midnight trumpet, as you've often heard in the song. We don't know if it's going to be at midnight. We just know it's going to be all of a sudden. And oftentimes, Jewish weddings did begin at night. They would be at dark. And oftentimes, as people were waiting, they didn't know when. It could be any day. There were a lot of delays. And they also didn't have watches and clocks back then. And so they were not as up on time as we are in terms of being so punctual, and we know every second and every minute. And so it could happen any time and spontaneously. And the Bible says Jesus could come at any moment. And he's going to come with the trumpet blast and with the voice of the archangel announcing he's come, and he's going to snatch us away. We're going to be raptured up to be with the Lord. And I believe that's one of the evidences for a pre-tribulation rapture, that we're going to go and celebrate with the Father, and we're going to have this 7 years of celebrating the feast in heaven, just like there was 7 days. That's for the church. Of course, on earth during that time, there's the great tribulation. Now, I may be wrong on that. It may be afterwards. I may be completely wrong, but I believe that fits with the pattern. But the point being, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back any more than the bride knew. And so They were to be prepared. So now let's turn to the application of the parable. You understand a little bit about what's going on here with this wedding. But what is it that we need to learn from this parable? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we need to trust Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, these bridesmaids, these virgins, they did believe that the bridegroom was going to come back, or at least some of them did. We know that some of them were put out. They were not allowed to enter, those that were not prepared. But those that were prepared, they had oil. Now, what's interesting is oftentimes oil is used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And Bible commentators are kind of torn over this. Is the having oil for your lamps just a practical detail of this parable? Because you would have had a lamp that would have had a wick in it of some kind of cloth, and they would have used olive oil. And so these were not the most efficient lamps. And so you would burn these lamps as you were waiting, but you would need a lot of oil to be prepared. And so half of these bridesmaids, half of these virgins, they are prepared. They have brought their lamps. They realize it could happen at night. They're going to need these lamps. They've also brought extra oil, but the other ones are not prepared. And so it could just be a detail of the parable to help it make sense. But there's also some symbolism there, I believe, that Jesus is telling us about having the oil, having the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some people may look the part, but they don't really have the Holy Spirit in them. It's not because they didn't go through a certain ritual. It's because they had a religion, they had ceremony, but they didn't have true faith in Christ. They weren't living in their relationship with Christ, so they didn't have the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, the Bible says for every one of us who call upon the name of the Lord in faith, we don't get a part of the Holy Spirit. We don't have this second filling of the Holy Spirit, as some people teach. We get all of the Holy Spirit. He pours his Spirit into us as the down payment, as the earnest of our relationship. He is one of the gifts that Christ gives to us as a part of this engagement. And so when we trust Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, it's like having the oil in those lamps. Oil that will never run out, being prepared for Christ to come. We also see, though, we have to live in obedience. Jesus is telling this parable so that his disciples would be prepared and would be waiting and would be obedient, that they would be found doing what the Master has given them to do. So do we live in obedience to his commandments? Knowing that Jesus has said, be prepared, are you prepared? Are you in the Word? Do you know what God has actually told us to be doing? It's so easy for us to be distracted in the culture we live in today. But are you in the Word and prepared and obeying the commandments that God has given? We've already seen this in the parable of the servants, but then we also see in this whole section that Jesus is giving us these instructions of being prepared, that we're to love one another and treat one another with respect. Remember the two servants, and one of them was faithful, doing what his master had told him to do, and was found doing this whenever the master came. He was feeding the servants. He was looking after the master's household. But there was that other servant who began to beat the other servants under him, who began to live this lavish lifestyle of wickedness. And he wasn't living as if the master was going to come. He wasn't being obedient. He wasn't being loving. He wasn't treating others with respect. Do we treat one another with respect? One of the things that the Bible says that lost people will see about the church that will give an indication that what we say and what we preach is true is how we love one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Are we sharing the good news of our engagement and inviting others to join us? Can you imagine a bride or a groom who's gotten engaged and they don't tell anybody? They don't announce it to anybody. They seem like they're not excited. No, when you're excited, when you got engaged, ladies, you probably got a ring of some sort, and you were going around showing your ring to all your friends, and you were making sure that you waved your hand. Not that hand, because it's this hand, but you were doing all that. I want to make sure that the light hits my ring just right, you know. You were proud of that. Guys, I hope you were proud of that. I hope you were telling other people, she said, yes, I'm the luckiest man on earth. Thank God she didn't say no. I don't know what I would have done. I'm so excited that I'm going to get to marry the love of my life. If you truly love one another, you're excited. Let me ask you, are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited not about the streets of gold and the pearl gates and all these things of heaven that you wish you could do on earth, but now one day you're going to be able to do and you're going to be able to enjoy all of this? Is that what you're excited about? Are you excited about the fact that God will dwell among His people? Are you excited about the fact that one day when you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus face to face? You get to be with Him. But also we need to warn others that Christ is coming. He said He's coming back. We know He's coming back. We know that grooms, while they might have been delayed for however long, came back for their brides. I'm sure there were some Jewish brides that were sitting there thinking, is He ever going to come and get me? I mean, He pledged to me that He would be married to me. We are betrothed. We are in a covenant relationship. When is He ever going to come back? But they reminded themselves that there had been many women in their shoes before who had waited and waited for their grooms to come. And the grooms had come. And so the pattern was faithfulness. They could say, I know that it may seem like it's taking forever, but He's going to come. Because grooms come back for their brides. You and I are the bride of Christ, and God has made the promise that Jesus is going to come back. But some of us can get antsy and we can wonder, is Jesus ever going to come back? But we can remind ourselves that God is a God who keeps His promises. He's made many promises, and some of those promises it took hundreds of years to fulfill, but He is a promise-keeping God. He always does what He says He will do. He's going to come back. Are we warning others of the certainty of that? And the last thing we can do is celebrate the bridegroom. We should have a longing in our hearts so much for Him that we can't wait for Him to come back. I want to talk about something for just a minute that's a picture of longing for the bridegroom. Do you remember when Jesus and His disciples were accused by the Pharisees who said, why do you and your disciples not fast like the Pharisees do and like the disciples of John the Baptist do? You're weird, because the Pharisees, they would fast twice a week. They would have all kinds of extra fasts, and it was this big ordeal. They want everybody to know about it. And Jesus actually said, that's not true fasting. When you fast, don't let anybody know you're fasting. But Jesus and His disciples did not fast a lot. I mean, we don't have a lot of scriptures telling us that Jesus was fasting much. I mean, we do know about the 40 days in the wilderness, and Jesus would have probably fasted for the Day of Atonement. That was a normal thing for Jewish people to do, but there's not a ton of instructions on fasting in the Bible on this. And so Jesus said this about fasting. He said, you don't fast when the bridegroom is present, but when the bridegroom is away. And what Jesus is teaching us about fasting is that fasting is a way for us to symbolize our longing for Him. Because when the bridegroom is with the bride, there's celebration in the Father's house. There's the 7 days of feasting. You kill the fatted calf. You bring in all the goods and you celebrate. And everybody has their fill of food and enjoyment. And there's no room for fasting in those celebrations, in those situations. And so Jesus is saying, look, I'm with them. There's no reason for them to fast. They have My presence. But when I'm away, that's when they will fast. How many of us fast on a regular basis, not because we're trying to move God to do something, but because we're longing for His presence, and we're symbolizing that by giving up food because we say, I can't wait for You to be here? How many of us look at coming to church as a way for us to celebrate the bridegroom? I want to come to church because this is a picture of what heaven's going to be like. This is a picture of my future. And so I want to be in the Lord's house. I want to be worshiping. I want to be celebrating because I get to practice for heaven one day. I want to celebrate the Lord's Supper because it's a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb that I'm going to celebrate with Him one day in heaven. I can't wait. And so I'm not going to forsake the assembling of the saints, but I'm going to meet every time I get the opportunity. I know I'm not going to be able to meet every time the doors open. Sickness and certain things are going to happen, but I want to be in the Lord's house because I want to celebrate the bridegroom. And I don't want the attention to be drawn to me. I want people to know about my groom. If you read the Song of Solomon, You should read it in a room with other people around you, you know, for accountability purposes. No, I'm just kidding. No, God gave us the book of Song of Solomon. And if you read in Song of Solomon, you read how there's a longing for the bride for her groom. And there's a longing of the groom for his bride. And what you notice is that the women, they will respond and they will say, "What is so special about your bridegroom? What is so special about your man that we should celebrate?" And she begins to talk about, "Oh, let me tell you how special he is." Is that not how our heart should be towards our Heavenly Father, towards Jesus, our bridegroom? We ought to celebrate him. But the last thing I want you to see here is the warning of the parable. Look with me again. Again, you know the flow of the parable. There were 10 virgins, 5 of them were prepared, they were wise, 5 were foolish. At midnight, there's the cry, the bridegroom is coming, come out to meet him. Those that were ready, they trimmed their lamps, they filled them back with oil, they were ready to go. And then these other ones who are not prepared are asking for some of their oil, and they are not willing to give it. And you might say, "Well, wait a minute, that seems mighty unloving and unkind." Here's what Jesus is trying to teach us from that. You can't share oil. This is why I believe this is referring to the Holy Spirit and not just a symbol or a part of this parable. You have to believe for yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can believe for you. No one can share their faith with you in the sense that you get to piggyback off of their beliefs and be saved. Children cannot be saved because their parents are Christians. And grandparents cannot be prayed into heaven. If they didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime, then they are doomed. So everybody has to have oil in their own lamp. And these 5 foolish virgins, they did not have oil in their lamp. And so they have to go try to find at midnight some oil from the dealers, and they have trouble. And it seems like when they finally come up with some oil, they come back, and notice what it says. In verse 10, it says, "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" And the warning is given, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." When you got that invitation in the mail to go to someone's wedding, you know there was a time to RSVP. But after that, the offer might be closed. You might not be able to go to the wedding because you didn't respond in time. The text says that the bridegroom and the wedding party went back to the father's house. They celebrated the union, but that the door was shut. I don't think that's by accident. I read that and immediately the Holy Spirit brings to my attention there's another time where a door was shut and it would not be opened. In Genesis chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, it says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you." And in chapter 7 and verses 15 through 16, it says, "They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." There was a day at which, after years of preaching, possibly 120 years of Noah preaching, God's judgment is coming. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord. Everybody said, he's not ever coming back. Oh, he's not going to judge us. He's not going to come. He said, you need to repent. You need to turn to Christ. That God told them all, it's time. Come into the ark. And when they came into the ark, the door was shut. Now, immediately after that, the floodwaters began to rise. Now, how did that happen? I believe that the rain started to fall. And I believe the Bible says the great floodwaters of the deep burst open. There were fountains underground of massive cavities of water that began to rain. But as that rain began, I don't know if it was all of a sudden a torrential downpour or if it was a slight trickle. I imagine most of the people that are looking at that ark with the door that is shut that no one can open, that they probably thought to themselves, "Oh, it's just a little rain." Now, did they know what rain was like? I don't really know. The Bible says in Eden there was water that watered the earth. Likely God made rain before the flood. But you know what? They didn't realize the danger they were in. But then all of a sudden, I imagine that rain began to beat down harder and harder, and they began to experience something they had never experienced before. And they began to see the puddles collecting together, and they began to see the floodwaters begin to rise and rise and rise, and fear begins to set in their hearts as they begin to realize that everything that Noah had been preaching to them was true, but it was too late because no one could open that door for them. They had missed their moment. That is the warning that Jesus is giving when he says that those that were wise went in with the bridegroom and the door was shut. There was no longer an opportunity for them to come in. And though they called out and they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us," do you think that for a moment the master of that house did not know who those people were? They were a part of the original wedding party. Surely he knew who they were, but the door would not open. And what he says is, "I don't have relationship with you. I don't know you because you weren't ready. You didn't take me seriously. You weren't prepared." What Jesus is saying to us is that we must be prepared because the day and the hour is going to come where he is going to return. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus has invited us. He's the one saying, "Come." In John 7, 37 and 38, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He invites us to come. Remember, his first miracle was performed at a wedding ceremony where he turned the water of purification in those jars into wine. But then he goes on, and in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you might ask, well, how do I come? How do I receive this living water? Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be in the ark. The door will be shut behind you with you safe inside. You will be in the bridegroom's house and you will have the door shut behind you. You will be a part of his family, a part of his wedding celebration. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This morning, I want to ask you, and I don't want to take for granted that you might have been a religious person, but you were not truly saved. Does everybody in here know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted him and put your faith in what he did for you, not what you do, not your church attendance, not your goodness, not your religious deeds, but you are entirely trusting upon what Jesus did on that cross to satisfy your sin debt and satisfy the wrath of God? If you are not trusting in him, the invitation is still open for you to RSVP to the Father, to respond by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And if that is you this morning, what you need to do is call out to the Lord and just in a simple prayer, ask him to save you. Recognize that you're a sinner and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. And I ask you to save me and forgive me of my sins and turn to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Repent and turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. And then confess him as your Savior and Lord." You don't need to be ashamed of your bridegroom. You don't need to be embarrassed of him. If you truly know what he's done for you, how can you possibly be embarrassed to tell people you belong to Christ? For the rest of us, we live in expectation, but are you prepared? Are you ready? Will you be found doing what Christ has called us to do when he comes? Father, we come to you today, Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Forgive us of our sins, for they are many. And we are not worthy in our own to stand on our own merit, Lord. But because of our faith, you take what Jesus has, his all-sufficient merit, and transfer it into our account. And you take our debts, our sins, the payments we could never pay, never satisfy, and you put them on the cross of Calvary. And his precious blood was not able to save just one of us, but every single one who will draw near and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, I pray that we would receive the invitation to taste of that of that water of life that springs up as a well. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to go out and share that water with others that are parched and thirsty, that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As we wrap up this service this morning, Lord, would you speak to our heart? Would you just help us to respond however the Holy Spirit is moving? We know no one can come to you but that the Holy Spirit draws them. And I pray you would draw people to you this morning. Lord, if there's someone we know that doesn't know you, that will be shut outside of that ark, that will have the door shut in their face because they refuse to believe, Lord, I pray we would bombard the gates of heaven in prayer, praying for that person to come to faith in Christ. But Lord, in whatever way the Holy Spirit is leading us this morning, would we respond in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to come. Maybe you need to pray for yourself. Maybe you need to pray for somebody else. The altar is open. Sing and let's celebrate. Let's do business with the Lord as He leads us.